Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, today is a very special day because we are broadcasting live from our Fargo station, KFNW, with a live studio audience. You need to hear from them right now. Woohoo! What wonderful friends. So fun to gather together. And so they're going to interject their questions once in a while. In fact, they may interject and just take over the mic. And that's really okay. We're talking to Ann Graham Watts today, one of my all-time favorite guests to have on the show. And she's someone who rightly divides the word of truth and I think carries that mantle with such dignity. We're going to talk about not only how to anticipate Jesus' return, but a true call right now for Americans, especially American Christians, to be praying right now and seeking God's face. Second hour, you'll hear my conversation with Andy Crouch of Christianity Today. I loved this conversation. It's a recorded show because I'll be on the road heading to Canada for a TV interview, but I want to tell you, we talked with Andy about how to steward power, because God has given each and every one of us a measure of influence. And so he says we need to ask ourselves, who flourishes because I have power? Think about that. Who flourishes because you have power? We're going to talk about that second hour. I hope you can stay tuned and listen for both hours. Well, before I bring Ann on, I want to read an excerpt from her amazing book, Expecting to See Jesus. This is what she writes. The revival I long for is not a tent meeting. It's not a series of church services designed to save the lost, but what it is breathing the breath of God, God purifying his church, people saturated with God, the inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse, a work of God's Spirit among his own people. What we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity, the saints getting back to normal. What is revival to you? Oh, love that. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Ann Graham Watts is called the best preacher of the family by her father, Billy Graham, and named one of the five most influential evangelists of her generation by New York Times. Ann Graham Watts is a best-selling, award-winning author and the founder of President of Angel Ministries. She speaks around the globe with hope of bringing revival to the hearts of God's people. Her books include The Magnificent Obsession, Wounded by God's People, and Heaven, My Father's House. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Ann, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us today.
Susie, thank you so much, and I want to take a moment and just give a shout-out to my friends in Fargo.
Yoo-hoo!
We had a Just Give Me Jesus revival up in the Fargo Dome, and it was, I think, maybe our second or third year we were doing the revivals, and those women were precious. So I will always love that area. It was right after the Red River Valley had flooded, and so it affected our attendance, but the people that came were very dear, and I feel like God did a real work in the hearts of those who were there, and just to see their work ethic and their perseverance under enormous strain and pressure. I keep my eye on Fargo. They've had so many weather, you know, issues and other things going on, and quite a lot of success as far as their economy is concerned and such. But anyway, dear friends, and so I just bring you my greetings.
Well, Ann, do you know that one of those folks that was at your event is also in our audience today, and she said loved ones were saved at that gathering with you.
Oh.
So look at the ripple effect of that. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, when the Lord does something, he just does it so well, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
So we just trust him with all the ripple effects.
So good. Well, you've been on the show more times than I can count now, so you know we love to start out the conversation talking scripture, Ann, and wondering if you have a verse that you've just been pondering and thinking about these days.
You know, Susie, I'll give you a verse that links to what we're involved in right now, which is our May Day prayer initiative, but it just came to me. It just really struck me. I was teaching from the book of Joel in the month of March, and I actually shared the platform with Joel Rosenberg, and we were teaching through the book. So I did chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. He did the rest of chapter 2 and then chapter 3. But the verses that just struck me that I think are so relevant for us today are 13 and 14 of chapter 2, when God says to rend your heart, not your garments. And to rend your heart means you're really broken for sin. You know, if you say, oh, goodness, I really need to start a prayer time, and you don't do it. I really need to start reading my Bible every day, and I don't do it. I really need to share Christ with my neighbor, and I don't do it. That's rending your garments. rending your heart is being so broken over your sin that when God says you share the gospel, you go do it. If God says you need to, you know, get up early for your prayer time, you do it. It's and so he says to rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. And the book of Joel is about the day of the Lord coming soon, meaning God's judgment is basically at the door, but that God doesn't want to judge us, and so it says he would relent, he would be relieved if he didn't have to, and he wouldn't judge us if we would rend our hearts. And then it says, who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing instead of a curse. And so those, I'm just holding God to his word that as not only I, but as many people as I can rally who would come together and rend our hearts, return to the Lord, recall people to the cross, get on our face before him, and ask him to either, delay the judgment, soften the judgment, or, you know, relent of it completely and give us a blessing instead. And I believe he will do that if we will do our part. So that's burning in my heart right now.
And that's burning in my heart as well. I've been reading in Habakkuk and just how he was crying out because of the implosion, the moral implosion, the state of the people. And God's answer basically was to send a more wicked army against his people to purge. And he's like, basically, that's your answer, Lord. That's your answer. And watching that unfold, and at one point where Habakkuk says, you know, in your wrath, remember mercy.
Yes, that's right. It was actually a horrifying answer to Habakkuk's prayer.
Totally, exactly.
He said, you know, would you judge these people? How long are they going to be wicked? And then God comes and says, well, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And when he tells Habakkuk he's going to send in the Assyrians to wipe Israel off the map, then Habakkuk says, oh, Lord, I want you to do something, but not that. You
exactly.
Know? But then God held Assyria accountable, you know.
Exactly.
But he used them as an instrument of judgment, and he may do the same to us.
And I guess that's where I've been sitting in Habakkuk and praying through it, because I have such a sobriety right now, sensing something tough is coming to our nation. And so I'm so echoing your heart. In fact, I even signed up for your May Day prayer initiative. Mm-hmm. And I've heard this from many leaders, Anne, who've been on the show, that there's a sobering sense that if we don't cry out now, we are in deep, deep trouble. So I want you to talk about this May Day prayer initiative.
Yes, you know, I would love to. It came to me after I had taught those two chapters of Joel, and it was at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in March, and I had never taught from I taught from chapter one before, but I hadn't taught this message, and I had never taught from chapter two as I did, and so when I gave the messages, they were brand new, and I heard myself saying things I hadn't pre-thought, I hadn't prepared, I hadn't studied. They were just coming out of my mouth, and when I walked away from the platform both times, it was almost like the hair was standing up on the back of my neck. I knew God had been speaking. And what he was saying, judgment is coming to America. He was saying the day of the Lord is near. It's right at the door. And the day of the Lord is a day when his patience runs out. You know, he's had enough. He's warned and warned and warned and warned us, and we haven't heeded it, and we've shaken our fist in his face. And he says, all right, I've had enough. That's it. And then judgment, and judgment is not fire falling from heaven necessarily, or the ground opening up. The judgment is God backs away. And he says in Genesis 6, you know, my spirit will not always strive with man. And God's spirit strives with man by holding back evil so that life can go on, you know. But when he says, I'm no longer going to do that, he removes the restraints, and then evil just comes in like a flood, and life unravels. And that's what we're seeing today. So it's a Romans 1 judgment, actually, where at each stage you could repent and return to the Lord, and he would stay his judgment, or he would relent from his judgment. But instead, if you don't repent, it gets worse and worse and worse. And so we're in those stages. And so when I came away from the Cove, I was just praying. I felt very shaken. And so he brought to me this idea. And what I did, I lifted from the church calendar. There are 9 days, normally called a Norvina, which is Latin for nine. And they run from the day of the Ascension until the day of Pentecost. And they're days of prayer, normally, prayer and repentance. And so I just lifted that because in the Bible, those days were used by the disciples in the upstairs room. Do you remember after the Ascension, they went back to Jerusalem, and they prayed for 10 days, and you know they were praying for the Holy Spirit. You know, Lord, send down your Holy Spirit like you promised. And, of course, on Pentecost, he did. So I just took those 9 days out of the calendar and it's May 15th through 23rd, and called the Mayday Mayday, which is the international signal for distress. You know, if a ship is in distress, it sends out a Mayday Mayday, and everybody knows they need help. And so it's a distress call for prayer for those 9 days. Just, I'm asking for 1 hour each day. You can fast during that hour. That just means don't do anything except pray. You know, don't eat, don't take the phone, don't, you know, get on your computer. Don't just get alone with God for 1 hour and pray. And if you are willing to make that commitment, if you come to my website, anngrahamlotz.org, and you sign up, then every morning I'll send you a prayer that I've written for that day. And I'm not collecting email addresses. I don't ask for money. There's no catch to this. It's just trying to get everybody to pray on the same page. Because if I said, all right, let's all pray on those days, you have no idea how people are going to pray, and they're all over the map, you know. And so this way, the disciples in that upstairs room, they prayed with one accord. And so this is a way of keeping us all on the same page so that we pray with one accord. And then you can take my prayer and put your own words in. I have places where you can just put your own words in. You can just use it to spring off of. And so I'm doing what I feel God put on my heart, and feeling that if we don't do this now, it actually may be too late, that we may pass that tipping point where God says nothing will stop the judgment.
Mm. Oh, wow. And it starts tomorrow, May 15th to May 23rd.
Starts tomorrow.
And give us the website again.
Yes, it's anngrahamlotz.org. And you can sign up now, and you'll get your first prayer in the morning. They'll go out at 4:30 in the morning, I think, or 4 o'clock in the morning. And so you'll have it when you wake up in the morning, Eastern time. But then if you don't hear this, you know, or somebody doesn't tell you about it until Sunday or Monday, you can still sign up. You can get the prayers that already have been sent out, and then you can also, you know, we'll send them to you every day from that point through the initiative. So it's most effective if you do all 9 days, because the prayers build on each other. There's a pattern to them. And I will tell you that the first 6 days prepare for the last 3 days. So they're not every day praying the same things. You know, it's there's a pattern to them. And I believe God gave me the pattern. And they're also centered on the names of God. So each day will be focused on a particular name of God.
Talking to Ann Graham Lotz today, talking about this May Day prayer initiative and also about her book, Expecting to See Jesus. We welcome your calls. We're only going to open the phone lines a couple times. We've got a live studio audience. Want to give them a chance to get questions in as well. But if you've got questions, now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Sign up for this prayer initiative. Let's do this together. I'm telling you, every leader that I've talked to that is serious about the Word of God and serious about the times we're in feels this way, the way Ann is describing. And Ann, thought it was just kind of gripping. I've read your book, Expecting to See Jesus. This is my third time going through it now. And amazing, really, when you think about what has happened in the 4 years since you've released it. I mean, the implosion, the slip slide is startling to me. But here's an excerpt. I'm going to read it. Would love for you to comment on it. You say, Hurricane Katrina was a resounding wake-up call, not just to New Orleans and the Gulf Coast, but to the entire nation. Wake up, America. Disaster can strike at any moment. Your unprecedented prosperity, your advanced technology, your shock and awe military do not guarantee you immunity from death, disease, despair, and sudden devastation. God's past blessings do not mean that He will keep you safe at present or in the future. Your hope is not in the local or state or federal government. Your hope is in the Lord alone. With all your know-how and your get-to-it, go-to-it, innovative, creative ideas, you cannot predict your future or secure your future. God holds your future, and you need to get right with Him. And we really can. The reason I wanted to read that is we, without even realizing it, can rest on our past laurels. But those past laurels and blessings are only accountability to build strength where we live, right?
That's right. And, you know, I was rereading Deuteronomy 28, which is an incredible passage, the first 11 verses of it, I think, in particular, because it just tells you all the blessings that God would give. I know it was, you know, written for Israel, but we also, as Americans, we're a covenant nation. George Washington led the Continental Congress when he was inaugurated president. He went and he led them in prayer to dedicate this nation to the glory of God. And God took that very seriously. And as a result, God has blessed us. And you go through Deuteronomy 28, it's amazing how it describes America. And then there comes the warning that if we turn away from God, if we disobey Him, if our prosperity and our riches and all the wealth that He's given us make us feel somehow that we don't need him, that it was our own ingenuity that's got these things for us, he will back away from us and we will come under his judgment. And I think that's what we're seeing. I think our unprecedented prosperity has not necessarily been a blessing. It's because it's led us away from God. You know, it's led us to deny him and to somehow in our pride and arrogance think that we deserve what we've achieved when actually it's been the blessing of God. And so when you turn away from him, and it's a very serious thing, and I'm like you, Susie, we have done it at warp speed. I would never have thought we could go down as morally and spiritually as quickly as we have. And there literally is going to be hell to pay. It's very, very sobering. But the neat thing is that God's people can stand in the gap for the whole nation.
Indeed.
So I don't think God would be putting this on my heart to issue Mayday, Mayday, if he didn't know that if we pray like that and cry out to him, he will hear our prayer, he will answer our distress call, and it's going to make a difference. I don't know what difference it'll make, but we won't know until we do it, you know. But he may soften the judgment, he may protect America from the judgment that's coming on the whole world, he may delay it. And so I just think it's time for us to find out by praying. And people, you're right, people all over this nation have this same burden. And there are different organizations, Family Research Council, National Day of Prayer, the Southern Baptist Convention, the leaders of all of those groups, they have this same burden to issue a prayer call.
Mm. And one of the powerful, hopeful messages in your book, Expecting to See Jesus, where you're talking about the global signs, the economic signs, personal signs, spiritual signs, is that personal crisis in our lives can actually be a catalyst to personal revival. And so this really isn't a time to cover our heads and hunker down in fear. It is time to bow our heads, bend our knee, and pray. But in that place, we can find a personal revival, can't we?
Yeah, but, you know, and I think that's why God lets us go through these times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in fact, I remember asking my mother, with all the things that, for instance, my father has done, all the meetings and the packed-out stadiums, and I think of even Just Give Me Jesus and all of our arenas that were filled in the impact, why haven't we had real revival? You know, and my mother looked at me, and she just answered so quickly. She said, "Anne, we're not desperate enough." Mm-hmm. And so it may be that God's, you know, allowing us to get desperate through some of these threats from ISIS or, you know, the economy or in some other ways. And that will make us desperate. We cry out. And the blessing is that the desperation leads us to a renewed sense of dependency upon God. And then he hears our prayer and answers. And that's the blessing.
I remember reading in the book as well, and where your father, Billy Graham, asked you, what is a generation? Because you were talking about how, of course, we can't determine the day that Jesus returns. So anybody who tries to do that is just plain wrong. It's like if Jesus would have planned to come that day, he'd change it just so you'd be wrong. But the idea is, I think some write that off then and don't even pay attention to the signs.
Yeah.
But clearly he said,
yeah,
no, and discern the signs. So talk about that conversation with your dad and what we can learn there.
Yeah, well, he was just asking me because we were talking about Matthew 24, you know, and the signs that Jesus gives. And then Jesus said that the generation that sees all of this, in other words, the generation that sees all of these signs take place within one generation, is the generation that will see the return of Christ. And so Daddy was saying, well, Ann, what do you think a generation is? And I said, well, Daddy, I don't know, you know, if it's 40 years or 70 years. But I know it's my lifetime. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said one of those signs was, he gives a parable of the fig tree. And I believe that applies to the nation of Israel, that the rebirth of the nation of Israel in May 1948, in fact, we're just at their birthday. So Israel was, she is 67 years old, it was either yesterday or today, the 14th or 15th. One is their day of independence and one is their day, something else they call it. But anyway, she was recognized, in the United Nations by the family of nations as a nation in the world after 2,000 years of being nothing. It was phenomenal, back to her ancient land, back to with descendants of her ancient people speaking her ancient language. That's never before happened in the history of the world. It was a phenomena. And Jesus said the generation that sees that, and that coupled with all the other signs he gave in Matthew 24, is the generation that will be the last. And I was born 1 week after Israel was reborn. So
nice.
I was born May 21st. My birthday is coming up next week, so, and I'll be 67. But whether you're a generation, you know, I know it can't be 40 years because I'm 67, so maybe 70 years, but I believe it's my lifetime. And in my lifetime, I have seen not only Israel reborn, but I've seen all these the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, they're all taking place at this moment, and they're taking place with greater frequency, greater intensity, which are the birth pangs that he told us about. And I believe we just need to look up. You know that any day, any moment, we're going to hear that trumpet sound, the sky will unfold, and Jesus will come back to receive us to himself. So it's time to be ready ourselves. It's time to repent of our sin and pray for the people around us, and it's a time to share the gospel.
Indeed. And Scripture talks about just as in the days of Noah. And you think about people shopping, partying, doing their thing all the way up till that moment.
Yes.
And so we do have a responsibility to be shouting the clarion call, to be praying like our lives and other people's lives depend on it. Would you talk a little bit about the birth pains that you were talking, that Scripture talks about, that we'd seen in our history, but you were saying in your lifetime, they have picked up with frequency and intensity.
Yes. It's really startling when you start to categorize it. But birth pains, you know, they're labor pains. So when I have three children, and when I went into labor, the first pains I had were sort of like a low backache, and I thought, well, you know, this isn't so bad. And then, as you know, they increase in frequency. They start out at 5 minutes, and 4 minutes, and 3 minutes, and 2 minutes. When they increase in frequency, they increase in intensity, until in the end, I didn't think I could take one more, and then the baby came. You know, so Jesus said the signs that he gives in Matthew 24, he said, when you see them increasing in frequency, so it's happening not once every 100 years, now it's every 10 years, now it's not every 10 years, it's every year, now it's not just every year, it's every month, now it's every week, now it's every day. You know, when you see them increasing in frequency and in intensity, which means record-breaking. So, you know, maybe last year we broke a 100-year record, and then it was a 10-year record, and then it's a 1-year, then we broke last year's record. You know, it's like it's and you see that most easily in the environmental signs. But you also see it in the world of nations. You see it in the persecution of Christians. It's phenomenal what's taking place in the world. Who would ever think that there would be really a Holocaust of Christians in the Middle East like this, and that the world would be standing by and almost ignoring it? You know, it's phenomenal. And what's happening in Northern Africa and Nigeria and Somalia, and I believe it will come here, you know. And so when you see that increasing in frequency, which it has, in intensity, who would ever think in a civilized world people would march Christians on a beachhead and then behead them on video to recruit people to their army? You know, it's unthinkable. It's barbaric. It's like back in the medieval times. It's demonic is what it is. And so we're seeing that increase. But then there are two other signs. There are other ones, you know, in different realms, but or different categories, but the two to me in the global category are the most remarkable. And one is that the gospel would be preached to the whole world, and right now the gospel is being preached to the whole world can hear the gospel, if not in a live presentation. They can get it through written material, they can get it on radio, they can get it on the internet, they get it, you know, just they're unreached people groups for sure, but the Bible doesn't say every person would hear. It's just every person would be able to hear. And right now that's happening. I mean, that's happening in our world for the first time in human history. And the second sign that was global was that reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And so those two signs alone Jesus gave as being characteristic of that last generation, that's my lifetime. You know,
amazing.
That's my generation. Mm-hmm.
As I was reading through your book in the last few days, and we've talked about this topic before, and you list out these signs in the global, in the national, in the environmental realm, and I just thought I'm stunned, and I'm sure Anne is too, that all that has happened in 4 short years. The acceleration is absolutely mind-boggling.
Yeah.
I'm wondering, we just have about a minute before we have to take a break, but would you speak to that Christian who's scared out of her mind, this looking at what's happening on the news and can't find her footing in her faith? And would you speak to that situation?
You know, if you're scared out of your mind, you need to come back to the cross. And make sure that your sins are confessed, that you have claimed Christ as your Savior, you've invited him into your heart, you've surrendered to him as Lord, and then you become God's child. So in the middle of all of this, God takes responsibility for you. He takes care of you. Think of Noah. He went through what would be the equivalent of a nuclear holocaust. His entire world was destroyed, and God took care of Noah and his family. And it was Noah's choice to be obedient, but God sheltered him from the storm and used him as a means of bringing salvation to his family. So God will take care of us, and I think the days in which we're living are going to be very exciting because we're going to get answers to prayer. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see the way he provides for us. And then soon, and very soon, he's going to take us home, and there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, no more beheadings, no more persecution. You know, we're going to be home. We're going to be in our Father's house. So there's no need to fear. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also."
Mm. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. Talking to Ann Graham Lotz, we welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're broadcasting from our Fargo station. We've got a live studio audience, but we also welcome your calls. Talking to Ann Graham Lotz about the important call to be praying right now for our nation, for the body of Christ, for the lost, for the least. And we welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Well, we've got a question from our audience, and I'll just ask it for this gal. But she said, Ann, in response to your statement that God will protect us, how do we say that, and how does that translate when we look at what's happening to Christians around the world? So maybe unpack that so we have an answer for those who are struggling in fear when they're seeing, you know, children being crucified and brothers and sisters being beheaded. How do we speak to that?
Yes, you know, that's such a good question. And the end of Hebrews addresses that. You know, when Hebrews just lists, by faith, this person did this, by faith, this person did that, by faith, this person overcame lions, overcame, you know, the enemy, you know, whatever. And then it said there were some who received not the promise, you know, and that the world was not worthy of them. And they were sawn in two, and they lived in caves. And so that's right. So you're absolutely right. And we don't have any guarantee that we won't go through some of the things that our Christian brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq and Somalia are going through. And but at the same time, I do believe that God will give us grace. He will give us strength at the moment. And if he would bring us to the point that we give our lives for our faith, which, you know, there have been some in this country. Cassie Bernal comes to my mind at Columbine High School. And if we say we believe in Jesus, somebody may blow us away. But you know what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, so I feel sorry for those that are left behind. But for you and me, you know, that's not such a bad thing. You know, we're just immediately in the presence of our Father. But thank you. That's a very good reality check. But I do believe, and I have three grandchildren. I have a daughter. I have three children and three grandchildren. And I've told them I do believe God will protect them. But and I'm praying that he will protect us from evil. And what's going on in our world right now, Susie, is hands down, it's evil. It's the demons have been unleashed, and what we see in ISIS is demonic. And so I've prayed our Lord's Prayer that he would protect us from evil. And if he doesn't, then he has some better thing for us. So bottom line, we just trust him. But we can certainly ask for that protection. We can claim that protection. We can expect that protection. If for some reason he doesn't give it to us or to our loved ones, then we just still trust him because we know he knows best.
Yeah, I've been, you know, praying the Lord's Prayer every morning just as part of my prayer time and really pausing and just thinking about what that means, our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, just praying it through, I feel like it puts him in his rightful place in my heart. But that part of the prayer, you know, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. Yeah. I mean, those pieces of that prayer mean more to me now than ever because of the reality of what we're facing. And, you know, I'm on Nagame Abedini's prayer team, and so we get emails behind the scene. And we've had her on the show several times. And, you know, it's amazing, Saeed, the things that he's going through that even the public doesn't hear. And he is getting more firm in his faith. And she says his biggest burden is for America. And so he sends back his thanks when his when he's got a relative visiting him and telling him how we are all praying. And we put verses like on her Facebook page saying, we're praying this verse. They get that to him, and he's so deeply encouraged, and he appreciates it. But he said, don't stop praying for America. Our only hope is for revival. And she said he needed us to know that he's even more firm. He's constantly being taunted to recant his faith, and he's more firm than ever. And isn't that, I mean, amazing when you think about it?
Yeah, it is amazing, and only God could do that for him. So he's if Hebrews 11 was being written today, Saeed Abedini would be in Hebrews 11.
Yes, boy, and that's a tweetable thing, Grace, right there. Okay, I want to read another excerpt from your book, and you touched on this a little bit, but I really want you to issue us a charge. You write here, while personal revival is something to be cherished in our hearts forever, while it's something to be scrupulously maintained, while it's something that brings great joy and deep peace, it is also something that should compel us to serve the one who set us on fire. In fact, if it doesn't, I question its validity. You cannot experience personal revival in your relationship with Jesus Christ and do nothing. If you truly have awakened, opened your eyes, rendered your heart, bent your knees, and said yes, then it naturally follows that you must, it's not an option, you must move your feet. If you claim, I've seen the Lord, what difference has it made? What difference has it made that others can see? What impact has your vision of Jesus had on your life? Powerful. Say more about that if you would.
Well, I think examples are in the New Testament with the disciples, you know, and when you see after the resurrection the impact that Jesus had, every single person he met, you know, beginning with Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb, she immediately ran and told others. And then when he met with his disciples, you know, they were obedient. They stayed in that upstairs room for 10 days praying. And then at Pentecost, they went out into the whole world preaching the gospel. It would be unthinkable for them not to say what they themselves had seen, what they themselves had heard, what they themselves had experienced. In fact, all of them except possibly the Apostle John, they were martyred for saying that. But they couldn't be silent. They had to go out and tell what they knew. And so if you don't have that sense of compulsion, if there's, you know, if your heart's not on fire to share Jesus with others or to pray for others or even read your Bible and pray, then I question your encounter, actually, because you can't meet Jesus and remain neutral and remain the same. You know, and you look in the New Testament, you can reject him as some of them did, and some of them walked away. But when you receive him, when you put your faith in him, it makes a difference. There's an impact on your life that others can see. So I cannot conceive of, you know, meeting him, receiving him by faith as Savior and Lord, and being complacent, apathetic, uninterested. And I know that sometimes busyness overtakes us, which it did me, which it has me in the past, and you get so busy that you are neglectful of some of the disciplines that keep your fire burning in your heart. That's why we need revival, you know, from time to time, not just once, but from time to time. We need just a fresh touch from heaven for God to just come down and give us a freshness that I think is, I don't know that you can have that without deep repentance. And repentance is a gift from God. You know, as he overwhelms us with sorrow for our sin and he brings it to light and we confess and turn away from it, and then he fills us with his Spirit. And his Spirit is, you know, he's active. He's a fire. He's a burning fire, so to speak. And if he fills your life, then your heart's going to be on fire to do something for him.
So it makes me think of Acts 3:19, repent so that times of refreshing may come.
Yes.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I recently heard Francis Chan speak at our National Day of Prayer, and he was on fire. But he was talking about, have we, and I pray that I don't give a poor paraphrase of what he said because it was so excellent, but talking about how we've maybe made the gospel, we appeal to the consumer, to the greed of the person. You know, you need a better family, come on in. You need better finances, come on in. And he said, and all this appealing to need and greed, do we want him? Do we really want him?
That's
because
right.
he is the crux of the gospel.
Yeah.
And you said likewise in your book that there are relatively few Christians who really are in love with Jesus to the point where they would put him first, so they'd sacrifice, they would lay down their lives. It's more of a peripheral relationship. And you said what we need is a fresh vision of God. I want you to talk about that.
Yes. Well, and it may be that's why God lets us go through these times of desperation, because that's when Isaiah, you know, it was when King Uzziah died, and that was a bad thing happening in his life because he lived in the king's palace. And so when the king died, I expect, you know, his cash flow was cut off and his housing was closed to him and his guaranteed income probably disappeared. You know, so it affected him, I would think, in many practical ways, plus the fact that he just lost a friend. He lost somebody that he was close to. And so, but when King Uzziah died, he looked up, and that's when he saw the Lord. That's when he had a fresh vision of who Jesus is. That's when he saw himself, and he saw himself as God sees him, and he repented of his sin. And that's when God cleansed him, recalled him to ministry, and he had an experience of personal revival that changed Isaiah into a man that was perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And so I feel like for us, you know, if we go through times of desperation, hard times, and it doesn't have to be national. It can be, you know, the diagnosis of cancer. It can be a spouse walking out. It can be the death of a loved one. It can be a bankruptcy, a business closing, losing our pensions, or, you know, something like that, and that sense of desperation, something that was unwanted, unplanned, unexpected, and then we look up, and God says, you know, I've just been trying to get your attention. Look up and put your focus on me and talk to me about it, and then he will bring us through. And it may not be the way that we wanted. He may not bring us through exactly the way we wanted, but it's going to be better than what we wanted. And on the other side, we're going to be better. We're going to be stronger in our faith. We're going to bring him glory. We're going to have eternal fruit. You know, so really it's not about us, so to speak. It's about who God is and what he wants to do in and through us. And when we come to the point that we are fully yielded to him, so that he's working freely in and through our lives, that's where the blessing flows. That's where the satisfaction, the sense of fulfillment, the sense of purpose, and that can carry you through times of desperation. You know, it's not wasted on a believer. Suffering and hard times are not wasted. They have a divine purpose, and God has allowed it for a reason.
Excellent, excellent. And forgive me if this sounds so simplistic, but I honestly don't know that I've ever thought of it this way, where you're talking at the beginning of the show, that really when the hard times come, when the judgment comes, it's God backing up. So often people get angry when they feel like he sends a judgment. And I mean, what it really is, he allows it, because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. We have thumbed our noses at God for so long. When I'm getting ready to write a next book, and this one's on prayer, and it occurred to me that we moved prayer out of the public schools the year that I was born. And you think about what has happened since then. Mm-hmm. How do we think for a moment, if we're going to thumb our noses at God, that there'd be no consequence to that?
Yeah, that's right. And that actually, I think that was one of the first decisions that turned us into a secular nation. I don't know that we could any longer be called a Christian nation. We have intentionally, deliberately turned away from God, and that was our first big step. You know, and then we've taken other ones since then that almost are breathtaking. You just can hardly believe the United States of America, in God we trust, you know, one nation under God, would be, you know, coming up with some of the things that we're doing right now. And so I don't know. I feel like we as God's people need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And then as we pray, he'll forgive our sin. And I'm just praying he will use us to bless America, because his judgment is a backing away, a backing off. And so what we're seeing all this time, Susie, he's been protecting us from these record-breaking storms, and he's been protecting us from these terrorists, and he's been protecting us from dirty bombs, and he's been protecting us from things that happened to other countries, but he's protected us, you know? Mm-hmm. And we think it's us. We think somehow we're just so strong and powerful, people wouldn't dare touch us. And then he says, all right, you want to see? And he just starts to back away and look at us. You know, we're shooting each other in the streets, or you have a train that derails and kills 8 people, or you have, you know, things that are just almost random, or the drought in California. You know, random, they seem to be random, but actually I believe it's evidence that God is backing away, and he's removing his hand of protection and allowing us to experience things for years he's been protecting us from. But we've told him to get out, and he's a gentleman, and so he is.
And one of the things Anne's doing is this May Day prayer initiative, which actually starts tomorrow. You can sign up at our website. It's 9 days. It's that time between the Ascension and the Day of Pentecost, where we're going to spend an hour every day seeking God, seeking His face, humbling ourselves. And Anne, we had a listener call in to say, if someone doesn't have a computer but really, really wants to take part in this May Day initiative, how can they? Any advice?
Yes, find a friend who has a computer and ask them to download it and send you a copy.
Print it up, yeah.
Yeah, you know, print it out and send it.
I'm out of state right now, but I'm wondering if you'd be okay, and we can maybe talk to your people behind the scenes, but if we could maybe record these emails and put them on on the air. Do you know what I'm saying? Each day, so people, and direct them to your website, maybe, huh?
Well, you know, we each email, we have two things with the prayer. We have a video clip of me speaking from, I took those messages from Joel 1 and 2 and I take segments from that, so that the video clip you watch at the beginning, if you choose, you know, but that you can see a sense of why I feel so burdened for this. And at the end, there's a, you can click, and I'm actually have an audio version of the prayer where I pray the prayer. And so that audio version could, you know, you can use that audio version if you want. And, but I do think for somebody who doesn't have a computer, everybody, just go to the nearest young person. You know, they all have their iPhones and iPads, and just ask them to download it for you. And then, and this is just a good opportunity to say it's not limited. There's nothing, you can use this by yourself, which I think is the beauty of it, but you can also take it to your Bible study group. You can take it to your church. You can have a prayer group meet in your home for 9 days. You know, it's where you pray together with other people. So just be creative in the way you use these. I've written these, and I believe God really, really helped me to write these prayers, and I pray that He would use them to help people pray. And they're not an end in themselves. It's just like to jump start you into prayer, so that then your mind starts to click and you start to think God's thoughts, and you have your own prayers. But but we have the audio version, we'll have video clips, and then the written version. And my suggestion would be just to go to somebody who can access that for you and get them to give you a copy.
Excellent. And we'll maybe check out the audio and see if that audio of your prayer, we can maybe get that on the air every day. So be listening. Stay tuned for that. When you think about when Jesus said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, it is something that's burdened my heart over the years is the celebrity Christianity that we've sort of, it's infiltrated. You know what I'm saying? Where we have rock stars and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And because what comes with that then is territorialism. Because if I'm out to make a name for myself, it's like the Tower of Babel. You know, there are two sins where make a name for themselves and protect their interests. Basically, and that translates sometimes in ministries, in different ministries. And I know you reach cross denominational lines. I know for me, and when I've done events where the host church has reached out to other denominations in the community to say, we're all Christians and we care about the poor and the lost and building up the church, so let's work together. I just sense God's big yes on that. Yeah. But there's other times where there's great territorialism. And I want you just to speak to that issue for a moment, because when you think of after 9/11, churches filled up and people, it seemed like a lot of those walls came down. Well, they seem to have gone back up on so many levels. So what do you say?
I say there's both. You know, I remember being in Fargo, and we were supported by the churches across the denominational lines, and it was wonderful. And they came together for Just Give Me Jesus, and that was one of the beauties of our revivals, is that our core committee of women came from all these different denominations, and they networked, and they prayed together, and they served together, and it was the church. You know, it was not the church on the corner, it's the body of Christ. And it was, oh, what God did through that was thrilling. And then I do think that we have churches that become rather territorial. And it's interesting in our May Day, or our former prayer initiatives, it's been the ministries that have supported me and helped promote it, not so much the churches. You know, and now maybe churches are taking it down and circulating it within their own churches, and I just don't hear about it. But and there have been some denominational heads that certainly have supported it, so I need to take that back. But I think you're right, and I think that's one of the things, actually, in one of the prayers of confession that I put in there. You know, when we pray for the church, that we would repent of that celebrity, looking at our pastors or our leaders as celebrities or CEOs or anything other than the shepherds that they are. Mm-hmm. You know, they're the under shepherds. The chief shepherd is Jesus, and the pastors, the leaders, are shepherds under Him, and they're also sheep. You know, but we've lost sight of that in a culture that just has turned Christian leaders into something that God never intended. Mm-hmm. So I think that's one of the things that the church needs to address. And I do think there are some doctrinal issues, you know, when Ephesians 4 says that there's certain things that are our foundation. You have to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and you there's some tenets of our faith. Maybe I'd use the Apostles' Creed as a, you know, where we believe there's some things we believe, and I don't budge on those things.
Amen.
You know,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that most mainline Protestant denominations would accept the Apostles' Creed, and mm-hmm. So the things that divide us sometimes are the style of worship music, or whose seminary you've been to, or the part of town you come from, or the color of your skin, or all those, you know, secondary things that divide us that are not from God at all. So I think we have to decide what our foundation is and what we believe that we won't back off of. The fact that there is one living true God, and three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fact there's only one way to Him, and that's through the cross, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, there's some things that we won't back off of. But then outside of that, then we just can agree to disagree and work together.
Yeah, and imagine those walls coming down. My boss always says it's amazing how much work can get done when we don't care who gets the credit.
That's
and,
right.
You know, if I'm not the savior, if I'm not the superstar, but together we band together to say,
right.
For the sake of this community, Lord,
that's
have
right.
your way. And each part does its work. And what a
yes.
what a concept, you know?
Yes, that's right. And it's not about you and me. It's about the glory of God's name. You know, it's not about building ourselves up. It's about magnifying Him. And so I think we need to get our focus back. The first 3 days of this prayer initiative, the focus is on God. It's the days of praise and worship and just making sure we know who we're praying to, you know. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. But when you put your focus on who God is, it puts everything else that you pray in perspective.
Mm, when you put your focus on who God is, it puts everything you pray in perspective.
That's
Here's
right.
another excerpt from your book, Expecting to See Jesus. I believe the answer is that there's more to knowing God than just head knowledge alone. I believe the kingdom of God is desperate for churches that are filled not with good Christians, but filled with great ones. Christians whose knowledge of God has made the 18-inch drop from their heads to their hearts. And until that drop occurs within us, we lack heart because we lack vision. We just have a few minutes left before we pray, but I want you to talk about that 18-inch drop. And we lack heart because we lack vision. Because when we have vision, really, then we will persevere through the end.
Yeah, you know, that is a quote from Coach Tom Landry, who was the head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys for years. Great, great man of God. And I heard him say that on many occasions, that there are a lot of good athletes out there, but very few great ones. And he said a good athlete is somebody who knows the rules of the game, they know the plays, you know, and they've got the body for it and all that, but they just don't have the heart for it. You know, a great athlete is somebody who knows all of that, maybe doesn't even have as much ability as the good athlete, but he's got the heart. He goes the extra mile. He pushes extra. He stays in the gym afterwards and shoots 100 foul shots. You know, he stays on the field and he's doing his whatever they do on the field. You know, so it's a heart along with the head knowledge. And so I feel like in the Christian faith, you know, we certainly want head knowledge. We need to study our Bibles. We need to know what God says. We need to learn as much as we can. But I think more important even than that is our heart. And it's a heart that's broken with the things that break the heart of God. It's a heart that loves the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It loves our neighbor as ourselves. Loves the lost world that Jesus died for. Loves the gospel that our hearts are on fire to share. And so it's a passionate, affectionate, emotional attachment to Jesus that works its way through the anvil of our everyday experience. And then our vision of who Jesus is, you know, I think provokes that because He's seated on the throne. He's glorious. One day we're going to see Him in all of His glory. But He's the Savior who died for us. He's the Lamb sitting on the throne. You know, He's the one who loved us so much. He laid aside His glory robes and He came down to earth, went to the cross to die for us, that we might live for Him. That one day He ascended into heaven, and then one day we're going to see Him as He is, and He's going to share His glory with us. And when you have an eternal perspective, when you have a vision of Jesus and His glory, I do think it impacts what you do down here. Life down here just doesn't seem as attractive.
Indeed.
You know,
Doesn't Scripture say, too, without a vision, people cast off all restraint?
Right.
And so when you have a vision, you can say no to lesser things because you're saying yes to the best thing. You
That's
know?
Right, yes. And so many things down here that are tempting, when we compare them with what's in heaven, they're just tawdry. You know, it's just, I think when we get to heaven, we'll be ashamed to think of what we sacrificed to get down here, which was nothing compared to what God has laid up for us in heaven. So so to live with eternity in view is very freeing. You just have a loose hold on the things that this world offers.
And that's really one of my prayers for this May Day prayer initiative, Anne, is that we would all get a fresh vision of Jesus, a fresh vision of eternity, even a fresh perspective of how short life is down here, and yet how important our steps and our prayers are. Because if we live like this is all there is, there'll be no vision. And really, how we live here does echo into how we live there, doesn't it?
Yeah, you know, enormously. And this is just, if you put on an eternal timeline, you know, this would be a dot on a line that's miles and miles long. This our life here is like it's just a dot. It's and it's boot camp. This is our training ground. This is where we're prepared for eternity. And I think we're prepared for eternity to serve the Lord, you know, so that we're going to have different levels of service, different degrees of service, different amounts of responsibility, and everybody's going to be completely accepted, completely welcomed. But I think there'll be different levels of service, and we're not going to be jealous of each other. We're not going to be competitive, you know, but I know there's a difference because the Bible tells us that, and I want everything God has for me. I don't want to miss out on anything. I don't want to get to heaven and think, oh, my goodness, if I'd just gotten up every day for prayer, I could have had this or that, or I could have served him more. And I don't know if it works that way, but I know that Paul said, don't let people snatch your crown. You know, that that we have to strive and press towards that prize of the high calling. And so I don't want to have any regrets 5 minutes before I see Jesus. I want to have as few regrets as possible. And that means I have to make intentional decisions today, the way I spend my time, who I'm with, what I do, the disciplines in my Christian life, like prayer and Bible reading and sharing God's word and sharing the gospel. And so I want to be very intentional about the way I spend my time and live for him now, because it does directly impact what happens in, you know, the treasure that I store up in heaven and how I'm going to serve him there.
Well, Anne, I can't even express to you how grateful we are for your time and how much we honor the gift of God in you. Appreciate it. I know you're caring so much. For you to take time for us is just amazing. Would you pray, as we get ready to start this prayer initiative with you tomorrow, would you pray for our nation, pray for us, God's people?
And Lord God, we do turn to you. We run to you. We cling to you. We just wind our arms of faith around you, Lord. We say we won't let you go until you bless us. And so we ask, please, that you would stir the hearts of your people all over the world, actually, not just in America, but all over the world, to pray for America. Lord, we're in trouble. We're in distress, and we need you. If you don't help us, if you don't get us out of this, we're not going to get out. We're going to go right into judgment, and the whole thing is going to collapse around us. So, Lord, we look to you, and we ask, please, that you look on us. Look on your people. Stir our hearts to pray and to ask you for the things that are in your heart to give us. I pray for those that are listening, that they wouldn't be afraid, Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a time to claim your peace and a time to claim your power, that we would share the gospel with those around us. So use us for your glory and the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I'll be praying for you and with you in the days ahead. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you.
And to you. Coming up next for Hour 2, Andy Crouch is on to talk about the importance of stewarding the power that God has given us. Hour 2 of Live the Promise is up next. Don't go away. Be right back.